Well, if you weren't awake before that song, hopefully you're awake now. You know, sometimes we wake up or we walk into a place or a situation and we find something we didn't expect. And so on your pews this morning, you saw some cards laying about. And what these are all about are we're going to use these during the offertory. And so, you know, last week we had David Charlton here. And he presented a gospel message, and he tells me that he believes, as he was speaking with folks on the way out, both here and at the half 11 service, that at least a couple people made fresh commitments or recommitments to walk with the Lord. And so if that's you this morning, if you were here last week and you did that, or you've done that recently, say in the last few months here, if you wouldn't mind just ticking the box there on the card, and or if something has happened to you, God has blessed you in some way in recent weeks, and you want to share a little bit about that, well, then you can take the next few lines on the card there and just write out briefly what it is that God has done in your life recently. And then at the bottom, if you want to put your name, you can, but you don't have to. This is just a way for us to easily and gently share a bit about what God is doing in our midst. And so if you fill these out, I don't mind if you fill it out while I'm talking. And then when the offertory is taken up, you can just lay it in the plate, and then we'll collect those, and we'll definitely use those and lift them up to the Lord later on. Well, one day I went to my computer to check on my online bank account for a credit union that I belong to, still back in the States. And I was very surprised to see that there was about 150 pounds worth of money sitting in the account that I knew had not been there just a few days beforehand. And I was wondering, how in the world did I get some money into my account without depositing or transferring the money myself into that account? And so I contacted the credit union, and they explained to me, oh, that's your bonus. And I was like, what? And said, yeah, we had such a great year that we gave all of our members a bonus based on how many years you've been with us and what your account's been like over the years and everything. I was like, wow, thank you so much. Who ever heard of a bank giving you money just because you belong to them like that, you know, especially these days? And so that just really made my day to get that bonus there. Well, we're in this series right now of talking about what does God do for us in heaven that we need to take advantage of here on earth. We want things to be on earth as they are in heaven. And even though we realize that this is never going to be heaven, and we don't just go after the things of heaven at any costs, because that turns into ideologies, and that is how we get religious wars and everything else. But how do we, with the tools God has given us, like we've already talked about, like cultivating our walk with our Heavenly Father, recognizing each and every day His goodness to us, seeking to be people of faith, how do we make earth more the way God intended it to be? Well, today we're talking about grace and empowerment. Grace and empowerment. And hopefully as we walk through the next few minutes, we'll see a bit how is grace related to empowerment. You know, one way to define grace is to say that grace is unmerited, unearned favor. It's God's gift to us that we did nothing to possibly earn or merit. Just like that 150 some pounds of money, I didn't do a single thing to earn that money getting into my account, but there it was. A writer, Philip Yancey, has said this, that grace is God's empowering presence. Grace is God's empowering presence. And Paul said to Timothy that the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. You know, throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see overflow from the Father coming into people's lives. And the second passage that we read this morning from John's Gospel talked about grace. Now, I hope this works. Don't laugh if it doesn't. Well, you can laugh. That's okay. And, you know, shortly after that passage there, we get to what we often call the first miracle of Jesus, where he was at the wedding in a little village called Cana. And you know the story about what happens. They ran out of wine. Now, in case you think I'm wasting a lot of wine here, this is just watered-down wine. It's mostly water. So don't be thinking this is your offering money going to waste here. But, you know, they came to Jesus. They presented the problem. And he didn't just make a couple extra bottles of wine. You know, he took the two big vats that were used for cleaning people's feet, and he filled those vats with the best wine anybody's ever drunk. That was about 120 gallons of wine. Now, I don't know what that is in liters, but about 120 gallons of the best wine in the world. That was not getting filled down there. And I'm sure, no matter how big that wedding party was, I am sure that 120 gallons was more than enough to go around several times to everybody. I'm sure they didn't even get halfway through all of that wine. Jesus didn't just make a little bit of wine. When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he didn't make just a wee bit of food. So everybody had a meager crumb here and there and a bit of fish here and there. He made more than was necessary. And that's what Jesus does for grace in our lives. And why does he do that? Well, here's one reason Paul goes on to say to Timothy, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul knew that if Jesus could take him, who participated in the murder of other people, and pour grace into his life, then he could be an example to other people to let them know that they too can receive the same kind of grace, unmerited, unearned favor. And Paul also said this to some other Christians. He says, even though we are guilty of many sins, those who accept God's abundance of grace and his great gift of being made right with him will live in triumph over sin and death through Jesus Christ. Those of us who accept God's abundance of grace. And then the book of Hebrews says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but he did not sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We are to draw near to the throne of grace so that we can find the grace we need when we need it in our time of need. And so in these passages, we see at least a couple of things about grace, that grace enables us to overcome sin. Grace enables us to overcome the thing that would lead to our eternal death. Grace, it's also related to the word that we often translate in the Bible as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and the grace of God are tightly connected to one another. And when we come to his throne of grace, and we come to Jesus as our Messiah and Lord, well, then he promises that he's going to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be just a wee bit of his Holy Spirit, just so we can hobble along a bit better than we've been so far in life. But it's going to be an abundance of the Holy Spirit that overflows in our life, so that we can have the power and everything that we need to go forward in life. Grace, that unmerited favor, it's just like what a parent, a good parent, pours into their baby child. You know, the baby does nothing to merit or earn the parent's love and sacrifices that we make for babies. Everything that a parent pours into a wee infant is its unearned grace being invested into that little bank account. It's unmerited favor being poured in to that life. And to the extent that we pour that grace and favor into that life is going to have what it needs to thrive and to succeed in life. It's like, wow, Dad, you're going to do that for me? Mom, you really want to do that for me? Thank you. Thank you for setting me up for success. Let's share these three short declarations here, if you would, with me. God's favor. God's favor abounds in me and empowers me. My words and actions impart favor to others. I lead a grace-filled life that empowers others to thrive. And let's watch this short video here.
Do you think he can fly?
Here he comes.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
It was only one cigarette.
I heard that. Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles so that I can tell you this. You're all evil. There is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
Well, you're not going to find that passage in the Bible, are you? Because that's not what Jesus is really like. Now, if we go to passages where Jesus talks to people, such as, I was thinking of the Beatitudes. If we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we hear these words that Jesus tells the crowds. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but as I read at least those first three Beatitudes, It looks like Jesus is talking about people who aren't really doing anything to earn any great favors from God. I mean, we're talking about people who are poor in spirit. We're talking about meek people. We're talking about people who are in the midst of mourning. They're not really doing anything to garner some special favors, and yet God is pouring into their lives the best wine. The kingdom of heaven. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. The kingdom of heaven. Comfort. And the inheritance of the entire earth is going to be for people such as these. That is the type of gracious king that Jesus is. Now, since in this series we're trying to articulate a few aspects of what do we need to be and do to inculcate a culture here, to host more of the presence of God and see more revival, not just for our day, but for the days and generations to come. Probably the easiest way for me to talk about this is to contrast a culture where grace abides compared to a place where there's not as much grace abiding and pervading. And so we'll call the place where there's not so much grace around the culture of religion, a religion culture, okay? And we'll call the other side, the kingdom culture, we'll call that a grace culture today. So, as one pastor has said, religion requires and grace enables. Religion is all about what are the requirements we need, and grace is all about how can I, or how can God enable you? How can God empower you to do what we're called to do? Religion is about working for God. Grace is about working with God. Religion is saying that you're either in the club or you're outside the club. Grace says we're either moving closer into the center where God is, or we're pulling back and moving further away from the center. Religion looks at God the Father and sees a big, huge monster truck that just crushes all the little trucks in its path. Grace culture looks at the Father and sees the Father of the prodigal son, who is ready to not crush his son, but to put his arms around him and embrace him. Religion tends to lack a lot of joy, hope, and faith, things that we've already talked about here in the last couple of weeks, whereas grace says these things are going to thrive here. Religion culture is afraid, actually, of having faith, because we're afraid that if I have faith to do this, or to believe in that, I might be setting myself up with a false kind of faith. And so we shy away from taking risks, whereas grace says, no, we have faith because our God is great enough to have faith in, and we can take the risk to fall flat on our face. So religion would tend to celebrate when there's success and breakthrough, whereas grace says, let's celebrate just because at least we tried. And we celebrate because we had faith and took the risk. Religion is afraid then of failure. We can't talk about the failures. We can't face them because that's going to just shame us. Whereas grace says, I would be more ashamed if I hadn't at least tried and stepped out. So religion is always striving for perfection, striving for success after success after success. Whereas grace is content to say, at least we are striving for excellence. Religion says that I can't handle these disappointments. I don't know what to do with them. They're doing my head in. And grace says, you know what? There's no perfect people. We're not going to have 100% of kingdom life here. And so disappointments are going to happen. And we're ready for that. We're prepared for that. And when they happen, we have grace. Religion is focused on, we can't let anybody here be a Judas. I'm going to do everything I can to put out the fire before it even happens so that nobody turns into a Judas. Whereas grace is focusing on, how can we empower everybody so that they become the 11 apostles who can go out and dare to change their world? So religion puts people in their place. I'm going to keep you down here because I can't trust you with anything. And you just stay down there, okay? Whereas grace says, I'm going to raise you up to your place. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to say, yes, you did that, but we've taken steps now. I've seen some growth in you. You're ready for more of this. You're ready for more of the gifts. You're ready for a greater position. And so religion is concerned about controlling people, making sure nobody's making a mistake, nobody's going outside the lines. And grace says, we want more powerful people. We want people to be exercising their power, to be able to use all of the abundance God has given them. In a religion culture, we're going to tend to keep our distance from one another because I'm not sure I can trust you. I'm not sure about what you're going to do to me. Whereas in a grace culture, we're looking to come together and connect and stay together in this. So the religion culture is constantly looking to help people don't sin. Okay? I want to help you not to sin. I want to help you not to rebel against God. Whereas in a grace culture, the emphasis is going to be more on how do we help people to fulfill their God-given vocation and call in life. And when things don't go well, religion says, okay, here's your punishments, okay? We got to meet these out. We got to draw some blood out here. Whereas grace says, I don't need to punish you because God has wired the world in such a way that there's naturally consequences for what we do. Yes, there's forgiveness and there's grace, but, you know, when we decide to drag the dog poop into the house, it gets on the floor. That's a consequence of dragging it inside the house. And so there's a consequence that we have to deal with there. In the religion culture, we're going to tend to hide and lie what we've done, because we know that there's punishment lurking out there, and we don't want to face that. Whereas in a grace culture, we're ready to confess our sin because we know that on the other side of confession, there's mercy and grace. And so in religion, we avoid the consequences because we can't bear to stand what's going to happen. Whereas with grace, we know that, okay, I made the mess in the house, I need to own up to it. I need to clean it up. I can't just leave it there. I can't pretend like it's not there. I can't hide it. We've got to deal with it and clean up the mess. So religion is more concerned with protecting our reputations. We got to hide this because we can't let anybody else know what's going on. Whereas grace says, you know what? We can confess. We can face the mess. We can work to clean it up because we want to retain the relationship. That's what's important. My reputation's already ruined. Everybody knows I'm already imperfect. Everybody knows I'm a sinner and I've sinned. So that's no great surprise for people to find that out. It's only when we try to hide over that that it becomes an issue. But if we're open with it, well then, okay. Because that says, I want the relationship. Imperfect person to imperfect person, with the grace of Christ in between us, allows us to retain that relationship. In the religion culture, it's more about the rules, the regulations, and the power. Who's got the power to enforce the rules? In the grace culture, it's more about the boundaries, okay? We say, okay, here's the boundaries of the house. if you're going to step in the dog poop, either by accident or on purpose, okay, that's your problem. But here's the boundaries of the house. Here's the doors inside the house. You don't bring that mess inside the house. You've got to respect the boundaries. And so if you want to come inside the house, well, then let's deal with the mess before we make it a bigger problem. And so grace is not afraid of confrontation. Grace is not afraid to say, look, you've got something on your shoes there. We need to deal with it. Okay? Whereas religion would tend to not want to confront. Let's not go there. Let's pretend it doesn't exist until it's in our face and it's causing more anxiety and more chaos than we can deal with. In a religion culture, pagans are people who need to convert, who need to change who they are. In a grace culture, people who have not yet embraced Jesus as their Messiah and Lord are folks who need a fresh encounter with Jesus. They need to hear and encounter Jesus and the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, to have a fresh opportunity to know who he is. In the religion culture, grace and favor is for the very few. But in the grace culture, favor and the blessings, the abundant blessings of the Lord, are for everybody. So God puts in front of us this choice of what kind of culture do we want to inculcate? What kind of environment do we want to create for ourselves and for others to walk into? Do we want to be the place of religion, or do we want to be the place more of grace? In that passage from John, we read that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. God the Father filled up Jesus with all of God the Father's grace and truth. And out of that abundance overflows into our life that same grace upon grace. Here's a free line for you that I pondered as I was working through this message this weekend. I think that the faith that we talked about a couple weeks ago, one way of describing faith would be to say that faith is how we see God. Faith is how we see God. Grace is how God sees us. Faith is how we see God, and grace is how God sees us. And furthermore, faith is what we think of God. However you think of God, that is your faith today. However little or however great that may be. Grace is what God thinks of you. The abundance of his grace that overflows, that's what he thinks of you. Let's share those same three declarations once more. God's favor. God's favor abounds in me and empowers me. My words and actions impart favor to others. I lead a grace-filled life that empowers others to thrive. And let's also share these three. I will encourage someone this week. I will shower favor on someone who disappointed me in the past. Our church is a resource center that specializes in exporting grace into our neighborhoods and the world.